Well, praise the Lord. In the midst of all that, I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, as well. So it's great on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Edmond. Thank you for having me. It's I appreciate Charles for reaching out and extending me the invitation. What a blessing. And Randy, thank you. I know that it's not easy to just let anybody in your pulpit. And thanks for making me nervous for mentioning Dr. Fish. I appreciate that. But anyway, it's not very often. Tonight is special, and I'll tell you why it's special, because it's not very often that my beautiful bride, Kelly, gets to come with me. And so she got to come tonight, and I wasn't traveling that far, and so it's a blessing to have her here as well. This is a great size pulpit to preach from. I like this. Perfect height, perfect width. Man, I like that. I'm going to have to take it back with me. You heard Charles mention engaging the mind. Engaging the mind is a 501c3 ministry I started several years ago. And I started that ministry in order to help train and equip pastors and but I didn't know then what the Lord was going to do with it, because my plan was, you know, here in the United States, but it didn't take off like I wanted it to. But the Lord had other plans, because he took it overseas. He took it halfway around the world. He took it to India, and it's just going gangbusters over there. And so I just got back, as a matter of fact, just a few days ago. And so I'm still just a little bit jet lagged, but not too bad. That's not an excuse. But when y'all think about it, pray for not just First Baptist Edmond, but pray for engaging the mind as well. We trained 150 pastors this past week in doctrinal training, because a lot of these guys have never had the opportunity to do any doctrinal training, and so their understanding of the Trinity and everything's all is messed up. Not that we can fully understand, but so we go over there and we train them, and you know, here's what the Bible teaches about the Trinity. Here's what the Bible teaches about Christ, his humanity, his deity, and so forth. And so, if you would just pray for that. But tonight, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We are going to be in John chapter 7. And I get to preach every Sunday, just like Pastor Randy and every other pastor that's in this room, which means that we prepare a lot of sermons, which also means that we have a lot of sermons that we've preached in our file cabinets or on our computers. There are times when the Lord will give me the freedom to re-preach another sermon. I don't ever just take it for granted that he wants me to. I always pray through it. And Lord, is it okay if I re-preach this one? And if he gives me permission, I'll do it. But I didn't pray that way for this event. I said, Lord, what is the word that you have for tonight? And I thought it was from Romans. And I prepared a sermon on Romans. But I've been reading through John. In my own personal quiet time, I've been just reading through the Gospel of John, and I've just been journaling everything that I see about Christ's nature and everything that I see about Christ's work. And then I just pray that back to him. So I've just been walking through John, journaling, observing, and I knew then that the Lord would have me in this passage tonight. So let's go ahead and read from John chapter 7, I want us to look specifically at verses 37 through 39. The scripture says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. About 23 years ago, I was serving as a youth pastor in Azle, Texas. Actually, it was in Briar, Texas, but nobody knows where Briar, Texas is, and so I always say Azle, Texas. But I was serving as a youth pastor down there. I'd only been a youth pastor for a very short time, and Kelly and I were, you know, we'd been married for about a little over a year or so, and I can't remember if we had our firstborn child or not at that time, but it was early one morning, and we heard this loud commotion outside, and we both ran outside, and we looked, and there's a hill right by our house then, and a lady came over the top of that hill, and I don't know if she was speeding or what, but she came over the top of the hill, and she flipped and rolled that pickup truck that she was in and actually was hanging out of the side of it. And so when I woke up and I saw that, I immediately told Kelly, I said, call 911 because it was bad. And I ran over there, and she was hanging halfway out of the truck. The truck had rolled over on its top, and the truck was putting just enough pressure on her where she wasn't able to breathe. And plus, she was vomiting. And she was laying on her back, so it was going back into her lungs. And so I did all I could do. I leaned up against the truck with my back. I tried to take some of the pressure off of her. And I held her head and cleaned her mouth out, all the vomit that was in her mouth, and I cleaned it out. And I sat there, and I held her and just talked to her. And all she was concerned about, she was still talking, was the fact that the truck was brand new. It was a brand new pickup truck. And it was her husband's. And he never wanted her to drive that pickup truck. But for some reason that morning, she was having trouble with her car or whatever it was, he let her drive his brand new pickup truck. And she rolled it and flipped. And all she could think about was how mad he was going to be because she had wrecked his truck. Now, eventually, the police came. They had to drop a helicopter, and they had to air flight her. But the reason I'm telling you that story, I'll tell you the rest of it after a while, but the reason I'm telling you that story is because when I heard that noise and I saw what had happened with my eyes, there was a sense of urgency. I can't even remember what I had on. I know I didn't run back in the house and grab anything. As soon as I saw the wreck, I took off. As soon as I saw that this person, I didn't know if it was a man or a woman or what. I just knew that this person was in a bad situation. And when I ran over there, sure enough, hanging out of the truck leaning on her, vomiting, she was about to die. I want to speak to you tonight about the urgency of evangelism. We hear that story, and I know that you would do the same thing if you were in that position, wouldn't you? There's not a person, I believe, sitting here tonight who would have just sat there and watched and done nothing. I bet probably the majority of you would have done the very same thing, that you would have saw that and there would have been a sense of urgency about you. Urgency. Urgency. The word even sounds powerful, doesn't it? Just urgency. When you hear that word urgency, you know that it demands action. When you hear the word urgency, you know that it means that you can't just sit still. Something has to be done. I would say to you that this is one of the clearest passages in the Bible, one of the clearest passages in the Bible where we see the urgency of Christ as it relates to those who are lost. Jesus is not casual about this. As a matter of fact, even at the risk of his own life, Christ displays urgency for those who are lost. The question is do we have that sense of urgency in us for those who are lost? There are people every day that we come in contact with who are in far worse condition than the lady was in the truck. Because, there are people you know. People you know, perhaps even people that you interact with on a weekly or daily basis, who if they were to take their last breath today would die and go to hell. That's a fact. There are people within rock throwing distance of this church that if they were to take their last breath today, they would die and go to hell. Family members, friends, and I say, where is the sense of urgency? I think sometimes we like to pound ourselves on the chest and we like to say, boy, if I were in that position, I'd have done the same thing. I'd have held that woman. I'd have held her head. I would have tried to take the pressure of that truck off her. I would have cleaned her mouth out. I tell you what, I would have done the same thing. And then I stand ashamed because I see that every day, maybe not so manifest in the physical, but definitely it's a reality in the spiritual. And I think about how many people I just kind of let go by without any sense of urgency. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to you and to me. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, and this is the third time, as a matter of fact, that he comes to Jerusalem. If you read through John, you can mark the different accounts of Jesus traveling back and forth from Galilee to Jerusalem. Of course, it's important for Jesus to be in Jerusalem at this time because one of the three major events that Jewish men were to attend was happening, Feast of Tabernacles. This was one of the main events that Jesus was to attend. Of course, when you look at the beginning of chapter 7, that becomes clear. His own brothers try to plead with him to go with them to Jerusalem. But Jesus says, brothers, I'm not going with you. He doesn't travel with them, but he does eventually go. As a matter of fact, if you look there at verse 1, after this, Jesus went about to Galilee, and he would not go into Judea. Why? Because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So Jesus knew his life was at risk. The last time he was in Jerusalem, he had healed the man who had been laying at the pool of Bethesda. He had been teaching. People rejected his teaching. They wanted to kill him. Jesus leaves. Jesus knows those same people who wanted to kill him are still there. In verse 2, it says, now the Jews and the Feast of the Booths were at hand. So his own brothers, they said, okay, Jesus, it's time to go to Jerusalem. It's time for you to perform your miracles in public in order to gain more disciples. Literally, they were saying to Jesus, if you are truly who you say you are, then obviously you would want to make your ministry public in order to get more followers. Now, of course, Jesus' brothers were not believers at this point, so their heart was not for the glory of God. Jesus, of course, lets his brothers know pretty quickly that he's not on their timetable, but he's on God's timetable. And he eventually does go, but he doesn't go publicly with his brothers. He goes privately. And Jesus is in Jerusalem for about 4 days. And then he gives a message. You see that in verse 14, that Jesus stands up in the middle of the feast. This is about halfway through the feast. And Jesus begins to teach. And as he begins to teach, of course, there's a division about who Christ is. They were divided. They made false accusations against Jesus. Some even accused him of being demon-possessed. In other words, people were doubting him. It would have been very easy for Jesus to have said, you know what, I tried. On the fourth day of the feast, I went to the temple and I spoke, I tried. But that's not what he did. He stayed in Jerusalem knowing that his life was at risk, knowing that the Jews, the religious leaders, were plotting to kill him. And what does Jesus do? On the last day. Now we're moving from the fourth day to the last day. The Bible says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, John says, the last day. I really want you to pay attention to those two words. On the last day. Now, you got to remember that people from all over the Judean countryside would have been in Jerusalem for this feast. Hundreds of thousands of people, if not a million, in Jerusalem at this time. It's the last day. After the last day, they're going to put their tabernacles up, their little booths that they used to live in, to remind them of how God protected them during the Exodus. They're going to pack all that up, and everybody's going to go home. So Jesus knows that this will be the last opportunity that some of them will ever have to hear the gospel. That this will be the last opportunity that some of them will ever have to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus knows this. So at the risk of his own life, what does Jesus do? He stands up in the midst of the great multitude. Notice his posture. Here's the reality of the situation. Is at the exact moment, more than likely, the priest would have been pouring the water at the base of the altar. Now, just to get you caught up, when God was delivering the nation of Israel out of Egypt, of course, God brought them through the Red Sea. God brought them into the wilderness. They lived in booths, these little tabernacles, and God provided for them water from a rock. So, of course, this is that festival that they are remembering. So at the exact moment that the water was being poured out around the altar, more than likely, that was the exact moment that Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come." So what's the reality of the situation? The reality is this, is that lost souls are running out of time and they don't even realize it. The reality of the situation is this, is that many people are going to have the opportunity to respond to Christ for the very last time, and they're unaware. Of course, I'm sure that they were distracted by everything else. You would hope that their focus and their attention would have been upon God. After all, they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. But God was among them and they didn't even see him. Isn't it interesting that the one who spiritually sees all things accurate is the one with the urgency about him? The one who sees all things accurately is the one with urgency, the one who knows the end from the beginning. The one who knows where every single soul will spend eternity. Is the one who has the urgency about him. Let that sink in for a moment. And then we have to ask ourselves the question, what does that tell us about ourselves? Could it be that we're not nearly as tuned in spiritually as we think we are? I believe it's a possibility. Because if Christ the King has a sense of urgency about him, and he is God manifested in the flesh, and I could go so many different ways with that, but the reality is, he's the one with urgency. The majority of the people could care less. That's the reality of the situation. But there's a positive note here. Jesus says, as we continue to talk about the reality of the situation, he says, on the last day, now's the time, it's urgent. We see this in his posture. We see the urgency in his posture. What did he do? Did he sit down? Did he recline? Did he stretch out? No, he stood up. Why? Because it's the last day. Time is running out. So he stood up. Did he talk softly? Did he whisper? No, the scripture clearly said that he cried out. So if you look at his posture, he's standing. If you look at the tone of his voice, he's crying out. Why? Because it's the last day. And then what did he say? If anyone, then you, I don't want to yell over your speakers, but I believe that when you're preaching, you ought to reflect the tone of the passage. If anyone is thirsty, let him come. Thirsty. Jesus didn't describe all those who are lost as thirsty, did he? He didn't say, all of you are thirsty, come. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come. That means some are and some aren't. What does it mean for a person to be spiritually thirsty? Because this is exactly what Christ is talking about. Here it is, beloved, and this is where I want you to really pay attention. To be thirsty spiritually is to have an utter anxiety of soul. You're anxious about your soul. You desire pardon. You desire forgiveness. You long for a peace of consciousness. You're tired of the guilt and the shame of the conscience. There's a deep sense in your soul that you need something, and you earnestly desire relief. Listen to that. Sometimes we preachers, if we're not careful, we get a little bit, what's the word I'm looking for? Not sarcastic, but I don't know. It's not what some of you are thinking. No, I'm teasing. But cynical. You stand up here and you look out there every week, you'll get cynical too sometimes, I promise you. And we think, man, our world's just gone to hell in a handbasket. Nobody wants to get saved. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Everybody's heart's hard. This must be the time of the great falling away. We must be living in the Laodicean age. Everybody's lukewarm. And the only hope that we have is for Jesus to come back. Jesus says there's thirsty people out there. He's not talking about saved people. He's talking about lost people. Not all lost people are thirsty. But there are people, listen to me, beloved, there are people out there, and I'm looking outside that door right now. There are people out there, perhaps even in here, who have a deep, utter anxiety of soul. Right now, there are people out there who are lost and they're anxious about their soul. There are people out there right now with a deep sense of inner despair. There are people outside there and possibly even here who know nothing of a peace of conscience, just shame and guilt for a wasted life. There's a deep sense of need within them. They know they need something because they haven't been able to find it in the things of this world. They're low-hanging fruit. And all they need is a witness. The Lord is already working on them. And all they need to do is hear a... Hi, we're here with New Hope Baptist Church. Or we're here with First Baptist. Or we're here with... You get the idea. Or... Where you been? How you guys doing? We'd like you get what I'm getting at. I want to give scenario after scenario, but what I want to say to all of us preachers, and maybe I'm speaking more to us right now than I am anybody, it's easy for us just to think that nobody gives a rip anymore. And we get stuck and feel like we're going through the motions. And we get tired and weary. But the reality is, there are thirsty souls who are in desperate need of Christ. And even those that are hard will never, how could they ever become thirsty if they don't know that they are thirsty? Or that they don't, if they need to, that they need to be thirsty? There are sinful, mortal, dying creatures all around us. Souls that are going to be judged and are going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. And God has entrusted each of us. He has entrusted each of us with the gospel. We are obligated, as Paul said in Romans. We are obligated to the God of glory. We are obligated to the God of creation. We are obligated to the God who gave his son. We're obligated to Christ who gave his life. We're obligated to God. And why? Because of what Christ did. How do we repay this debt? By seeking to reach as many as we can with the gospel. It's those that win his souls that are wise. So what's the remedy for this situation? So, as I told you, the reality of the situation is that we ought to have a sense of urgency about us. Why? Because there are lost souls who are thirsty right now. And you know the source of living water. So what's the remedy for these thirsty souls who have tried everything for to be satisfied? They've tried money. They've tried drugs and alcohol. They've tried sex. They've tried changing jobs. They've tried changing relationships. They've tried it all. They've tried everything. What's the answer? What's the remedy? Who's the remedy? Jesus. What did Jesus say? Can you see it? Can you paint this picture? It's the last day. All the people who wanted to kill Jesus, the one who said that he was demon-possessed, here they are. And Jesus bursts through the crowd, and he stands up, and he cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him. Notice how he, let him what? Come. That's the remedy. Jesus. Jesus is the remedy. Jesus is the fountain of life. Jesus is the supplier of everything that is spiritually essential. He's the only one who can quench the thirst and satisfy. He is the one who relieves us of all of our spiritual wants and desires. He is the one who removes the heavy burden of sin. I know it appears too good to be true, doesn't it? What does? That we could be in such a state of despair and the remedy is come to Jesus? That sounds almost too good to be true. But it is true. And that's what people need to hear. Come to Jesus and be saved. Come to Jesus. Trust in Him as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm not telling you that everything in your life is going to be perfect, but what I'm going to tell you is that you're going to have somebody who will walk with you every step of the way. Someone who can give you peace and joy. Someone who can give you the forgiveness of sin. Someone who loves you so much that He gave His life to die for you. So the remedy of the situation, Jesus said, come to Me and what? Drink. Not sip. Not taste. Drink. Come to Me and drink. He wants all of you to take all of Him. Come to Me and drink. What does He mean by come to Him? Well, He tells us, whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So we see the reality of the situation. People are thirsting. We see the remedy for the situation, Jesus. And then lastly, we see the rejoicing of the situation. What's the rejoicing? Is that if you come to Him and drink, then rivers of living water will flow up within you and out of you. Rivers of living water. This is Jesus' way of saying that those who come to Me and drink will find soul satisfaction. Those who come to Me and drink will find the cleansing of the conscience, and shame and guilt will be removed with peace and joy. Those who come to Me and drink will feel the forgiveness of sin and have the hope of everlasting life. Those who come to Me and drink will never thirst again. But He's also saying, not only will you have what you need for your salvation, you will have what you need to live your life for Christ. Rivers of living water flowing out you. Notice that Jesus is not just concerned about your salvation. Jesus is concerned about you bringing salvation to someone else. Why else would He have said rivers of living water flowing? What? Rivers of, or out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. In His heart? No. It doesn't say, if you're thirsty, come to Me and drink, and you'll have rivers of living water flowing in your heart. No, no, no. He says, you come to Me and drink, and you will have rivers of living water flowing out. It's always been about reaching as many as we can for Christ. Rivers of living water flowing out of us. That is the power of the Holy Spirit bringing the good news of the gospel Do you see how God has ordained this? That God did not give the Great Commission to angels. God gave the Great Commission to people. And not just people, but saved people. And at the moment of your salvation, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And He is to be like a river who flows out of you. Why? Because Christ isn't just concerned about you. He's concerned about those you come in contact with. Amen. A river that is flowing gathers up everything within its vicinity. You've seen it. The other day I was in Edmond. I decided to go fishing south of the bridge, below the lake, in the little river area, and I saw everything. I saw Coke cans. I saw chip bags. I saw everything that lake could gather up. It gathered up, and it brought to that one spot where I decided to fish. It gathered up everything. Why? Because it had rained the night before, and the water of the lake flowed into the river, and the river was flowing and gathered up everything along the way. It's only a stagnant river that gathers up nothing. The Lord is saying that I have saved you in order for you to be a mighty flowing river that impacts people with the gospel when you are in their presence. Urgency. Jesus is so urgent about the lost condition of man. Sometimes I wonder how urgent our ministry would be if we knew how long it was going to last. Jesus had 3 years. Preachers, how urgent would we be if we knew our ministry was going to end next week, a month from now? We'd try to reach as many souls as we could, wouldn't we, brothers? That's the way we're to live every day. We are in the last days of the last days. The need is great. And it's time for us to model the urgency of our Messiah. It's time for us to model the posture of our Messiah. And what is that? Stand up. And it's time for us to model the tone of our Messiah, which is cry out. And it is time for us to model the message of our Messiah. And what is that? Whoever thirst, come unto Christ. Believe. And then rejoice, because you're going to have rivers of living water flowing out of you unless you choose to dam it up somewhere along the way through spiritual neglect. But if we're tapped in to the Messiah, and we are abiding in Christ as we should, then won't we reflect the urgency of the Messiah? So I conclude. They picked the lady up. They flew her to the hospital, and she survived. And I praise God for that. She survived. But there's lost people everywhere who are not surviving. And we're here for the glory of God and to reach those who are lost with the gospel. And if we're not reaching the lost with the gospel, then we are in open, willful sin. and we need to repent. So I leave you with these three things. Number one, would you pray this prayer starting today, and would you pray it every day for the rest of your life? Lord, give me someone to witness to today. Second thing, Lord, make me aware of it when you do. How many of you need that? Lord, give me someone to witness to today. Lord, make me aware of it when you do. And then thirdly, Lord, give me the courage to carry it through. Three simple. Lord, give me someone to witness to. Lord, make me aware of it when you do. And Lord, give me the courage to carry it through. I wonder just how many of you in here tonight would like to start praying that right now. I don't have anything planned, but you know what? Let's just be obedient. Is the Lord leading anybody to stand up from where you are right now and come to this altar and start praying those three things? Anybody? Just come, step out from where you are, come up here, kneel down, and just start praying those three things. Lord, help me to pray this every day. Lord, give me someone to witness to. Maybe you already know who that person is. Maybe you've got somebody on your heart that's lost and needs to be saved. Then would you step out from where you are right now and just come up here and pray? You don't have to kneel down. You can stand at the altar. And call that person out by name. Call them out by name right now. Lord, save Cody. Lord, save Lauren. Save them, Lord. Draw them to yourself and save them, God. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're lost. You're not saved. You've never truly given your life to Christ. You've been thirsty all this time. Thirsty. And tonight, Christ has brought you to the living water. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do the bravest thing you've ever done. And that's to step out from wherever you are and meet me right here in the front of this table. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. It's the laborers. So, Lord, may you thrust out laborers into your harvest, and may you add to our number those who are being saved. In each church represented here, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.